Shall we read in Hebrews 11? We'll read in unison in Hebrews chapter 11. So we begin reading in verse 8 through verse 19. Hebrews 11, 8 through 19, we'll read in unison. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sands which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, whereof God is also not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered him up an only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according to that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, and from whence also we received him in a figure. Our message this morning is on a brief word found in the 8th verse of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham. And when we follow the verse, we'll find that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Then, and he went out not knowing whither he went. And we find in another place where he sought a city. Here we have no abiding city. It's interesting that we find Bismarck saying in his day that the cities are the sowers in the body politic. Nothing unusual about that. Sodom and Gomorrah were cities. The great complaint against our society today and self-criticism comes from the cities, the hovels, the blighted areas. We find the city, the first city, was built by a rebellious one who had murdered his own brother, Cain, you remember. When we read of the ancients, it's interesting always to me to find in Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And yet the satirist of that day said that when he wanted to say that Rome was made tenfold more corrupt than it was, you see, Antioch was on the Orontes River and Rome was on the Tiber. And he said, when the Orontes emptied into the Tiber, Rome became tenfold more corrupt than it was before. Meaning that when one corrupt city had emptied itself on another corrupt city, that it made even the capital of the then known empire the most corrupt of all. So we find this. It's also interesting to find that when the Lord wanted to picture us, that home of the soul, he said, here we have no abiding city, but we seek one to come. And so we find in the 21st chapter of Revelation, where John on that lonely Isle of Patmos said, the city hath no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And Jesus, you remember, in the 14th of John, he said, you know, he was going to go and prepare a place for us. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And you see, Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's something I want to point out about Abraham most unique. He is the only character in history who is a prophet recognized of the highest standing in the Mohammedan, the Jewish, and the Christian faith. We have in the Old Testament some 74 references to Abraham. So he is a recognized prophet of the Hebrews. In the New Testament, we have 232 references to Abraham. Read the 6th chapter of John, read the 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You find places where his name is sprinkled in chapters, more often mentioned than he is in the Old Testament. But the Quran has him 188 times. Now I want to provoke some thought. Why would Abraham be accepted as a great prophet in all three religious faiths? I believe because of my text, by faith Abraham. When you think of wisdom, you think of Solomon. When you think of meekness, as we've studied in the morning lesson, you think of Moses. When you think of strength, you think of Samson. When you think of courage, you think of Daniel in the lion's den. When you think of faith, you think of Abraham. By faith, Abraham. But now listen, what is faith? May I quote first a psychologist and then I'll quote the Word of God and you'll see the similarity. William James said, the whole development of Christianity on its inwardness is little more than greater and greater emphasis upon the crisis of surrender. If you forget all else, think of in your own life the crisis of surrender. That means your struggle to accept something, if you want it in everyday language. Your struggle to accept something. That's what it means. And it's that succession of experiences. This is what faith is. Now think of the world today. We have dissent, we have rebellion, we have protests, because people refuse to accept everything. And the reason for it is they have no accepted standards when you close the lids of the Bible. We have but faith, we cannot know, for knowledge is of things we see. A beam in darkness, let it grow. And yet we trust it comes from thee. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things unseen. And here where you read there, it says that they greeted them from afar. If you read that in the original language, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar. Literally, it means having greeted them from afar. When God appeared to Jacob, he appeared 5 times. We're going to consider one of those appearances tonight. Jacob's dream and discovery. And he was the most surprised man in the world, like many people would be today, when he discovered the Lord is in this place. 5 times God appeared to him to correct him in some sin. But 7 times he appeared to Abraham, not to correct him. He appeared to challenge him to some greater faith, to some greater venture, some greater move. And I'm sure Abraham's life was a succession of crises in which he found it difficult in the struggle to accept things. I choose only 3 of them this morning. The first one, he's down, you remember, at Ur of the Chaldees. God spoke to him and he said to arise, get up out of this place. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, I read he obeyed. But between the call and his obedience, when we stop and look at him here, we find he just got as far as Haran, or just a stretch of, we'd say, a short run to the north. And there he stopped. And I presume he would have stayed there because he and Terah, his father, were sharing in this call. But you know, after he had lingered there a period of years, over 30 years, that he had a funeral. His father died. And it's strange to me at this time that he remembered that he hadn't obeyed the Lord. It's easy to say he was called to go into this place and he obeyed. But between the call and his obedience was a long period of time. He was dwelling in the land of heathen. The people around him were living for the devil. They had heathen practices, heathen gods, had heathen worship. And he'd settled there with his family. But what awakened him was this matter of his father's funeral. He had to arrange a funeral. And at this time, then, he was reminded again he hadn't fulfilled God's promise. We sing the song, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of life's restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Oh, yes. Jesus calls us from the worship of the world's vain golden shore, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. Yeah, in our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. I have had many people stand with me beside the open casket and say, already, before the last sad note of music is sounded, or before that last word of farewell, that they knew there was a purpose, that God was speaking, and so many times he has. It isn't always in times of sorrow, but sometimes. It isn't always in times of trouble, but sometimes it is, when we have failed to carry out in obedience what the Lord wants us to do. I think of William Booth. He was superintendent in Newcastle-on-the-Tyne, there in England, superintendent in the Methodist discipline system. And God spoke to him to surrender his standing in his commission and organize the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army was a kind of a dream or a vision to him, because they were just playing church in the Church of England and the Methodist Church and the Episcopal Church. He had come along with Methodism. And he said they were not reaching the masses. They were not getting people saved. They were making a few Methodists, and the Episcopalians were making a few Episcopalians, another denomination, but they were not getting people saved. And God spoke to him. And he spoke how difficult it was for him to believe that the Lord had let him prepare himself for this ministry, and then to come up after having attained this place in it, to lay it all aside. But he did. And it was a movement outside of the Church of England and outside of the denominations, and it was considered with a hiss and a byword. They didn't have any ordinances. They just went out to get people saved. That was all. It wasn't a local church-centered deal. All it was just an evangelistic movement. But look at the multiplied thousands and thousands of people that were won to Christ. No wonder, after decades later, someone was found kneeling in a museum before his picture, William Booth. And the caretaker came up and thought it was strange that this person was kneeling in front of his picture. And he came close enough to hear what went with the gestures. And this man was saying, do it again, Lord, do it again. Do it again, Lord, do it again. It's easy to say, do it again. But how many people want to be up against it to make the hard decision, as Abraham had to go out into a place which he knew not? That he had to pass through the crisis of surrender. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, he goes on from there, and we find the next stop that he makes, that he goes into Canaan. He wanders there a number of years, and we find that after he's wandered a number of years in Haran, or in Canaan, that his wife dies. What had he gone to Canaan for? To get an inheritance. He's under the blessing of God. Is God's hand upon him? This is the question. Is it or not? Well, when his wife died, Sarah died, he didn't have even a cemetery lot. He didn't even have a cemetery lot in which to bury her. And so he had to negotiate and purchase a cemetery lot in the land where he was supposed to be the person to inherit all of this. I want to show you two things in the text by which he accomplished this victory. This is really the floodlight on the whole story. As you find in the text here, in the 11th of Hebrews, it said he sojourned in a strange land, that he, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I want you to look at the word sojourn. By faith he sojourned. And then I want you to look at the next word where it says he looked for a city. In the verse 10, 9 and 10. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. You'll forgive me for this technicality, but at this point, and it's what your sons in the seminary would tell you, is an ingressive aorist. But that means this, that at a particular time, he realized that he was going to be a camper the rest of his life. And he accepted. That's what it means. That he came to this decision that he was going to be a camper. Now, I won't illustrate that. You say that doesn't much of a point. Well, you listen. I'm thinking of someone that I knew very personally. Started out with just an eighth grade education as a farmer. But he was very aggressive, and he just wanted to turn the world upside down, as Paul has described in the book of Acts. And he would even say when he would come in from the field that sometimes he would get off of the harrow where he'd be harrowing, riding behind the horses. He'd get off and run in order to hasten the work. He wanted to be doing it. Well, naturally, he didn't stay on the farm very long. Wasn't long until he was a Christian. He got a call to the ministry. He went out to prepare himself for the ministry. He's still in a big hurry. I tell you, he's going to turn the world upside down. He only paused about a year and a half for education on top of his eighth grade education. He went out, I recall, sitting in his ordination service. He was sad. He butchered the King's English. He had a most limited training. He's going to win souls because God will equate one's talent and ability with his training and use him wherever he is. He never saw school. And he promised when he was being ordained that he would read not less than so many books. So many books. Every month. I don't think he did, but he promised. In order to compensate for his poor training, he went into pastoring. He went from one hard scrabble place to another. He did well. He won souls. He was a great personal worker, loved by people. People loved him. But he wasn't getting anywhere. And after a few years went by, he resigned of fine pastorate. As good a pastorate as he could have expected in all his life. He resigned it, and he was going to be an evangelist. And he had, later he said this himself, And being an evangelist, he had seen an evangelist in Chicago that, I don't know how he manipulated, but he had some kind of a handkerchief habit that he preached a lot with gestures and his waving his handkerchief. And that was the day before they're too conscious of germs. So, like always, when young ministers copy known ministers, he copied his vice instead of his virtue. But this one became an evangelist. And he and his family almost starved to death. I don't need to tell you. It's no surprise. So he left this. He left this and went into business. And he's still accepting his call. He's still ordained. He's still going to save the world. But he's going to do it by correspondence. He's going to make a lot of money in business, and then he's going to have a mail order system. He's going to convert the world in mass by correspondence. Well, I don't need to tell you, in the mining business, you don't need any experience to fail in prospecting in gold. And so he went through that. Next thing, he had a big pig ranch. And the only thing he, I would say, emulated in that was the story of the prodigal son. He fain would have filled his belly with a husk of swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But he didn't come to himself. And he went from this to this, and as time went on, he never darkened the door of a church. He knew nothing about a separated life of a Christian. And that one coming down, if he's still alive, and the last I heard he was, he's waiting to die. But he never was a sojourner in this world. He never accepted the fact that he was a camper from now on. He had to accept that. Now, people don't like this. Isn't it strange? Everyone looks at another person's life and they think it's so full of glamour. If they could just do that. If they could just be that. And if they could perhaps get behind the curtains for 24 hours, they immediately run back and say, "Oh God, this isn't what I want." It'd be like the fellows that were talking, and they were talking together, Frank and Ernest, and one of them said, "You know, if everybody, all the men were like me, they'd want my wife." The other fellow said, "Yes, and if they're all like me, nobody would have her." They were real earnest with each other, you see. And it's exactly that way with life. God has made you a camper. He's given you a place. Your little world. And the difficult thing is that all of us accept it as a matter of fact. We don't realize that we're people of destiny. Abraham was a man of destiny. And when he made up his mind, it said he was a sojourner. He decided that he would accept the place God gave him. "You're going to dwell in tents the rest of your life, Abraham. The inheritance is in your name. But you're not going to get to enjoy it in palaces." It was a spiritual inheritance. And he was a sojourner. He decided. He accepted. Now come back, will you? Come back to this. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things unseen. And then the whole development of Christianity in its inwardness, that means a peace of God that passes all understanding, the whole development of Christianity in its inwardness consists in little more than greater and greater emphasis upon the crisis of surrender. I speak to Christians who are born again. And the moment you accept this as an assignment from God, your place where you are, you maybe can influence one person between now and next Sunday. You can maybe pass out a few tracts between now and next Sunday as you're going through. But it's no accident that you know the people you know. It's no accident that you are who you are. It's no accident you're in the family where you are. It's no accident all along the line. He accepted the fact that he was a camper. That's only half of it. And you don't need to know the original to get the rest if you've got an American Revised Version. It said here, that he looked. Well, that's not a very good translation. Where it said, he looked for a city. It really, if you look in the American Revised Version, it'll say, he waited for a city whose builder and maker is God. He waited for a city. Who wants to wait? Like the old gag, they say, the man was behind in his schedule all day because he missed his place in a revolving door as he was going to work. Behind schedule all day because he missed his place in a revolving door as he's going to the office. Made him behind all day. This is the spirit of America. Doesn't say he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Said he waited for a city whose builder and maker is God. I went to school with a lovely young man whom I knew real well. He was married, and they used to have me over a lot when we were students together in Bible Institute. And he was so disappointed when I felt led to go on to school. He went up to Wayne, Michigan, I remember, and just had a couple of years of Bible school and very little elementary training. And he had a great revival and had 130 souls saved. Wonderful meeting. And he actually was rough on me. Why? He says, listen, the Lord will come back, he said, while you're still in school and you've got to give account of yourself. And what's going to happen, he said, with all these souls going to hell? And I had to either listen to the voice of man or I had to listen to the voice of God. Do I need to tell you that it was less than 7 years later that he was visiting in my town and he came by and he had more education than I did, but I was only through the eighth grade the time he left me and a couple of more years of Bible school. He wanted to know if I'd give him a list of books to read that would compensate for his lack of advanced education. Well, I tried to talk with him, but I knew he had a superficial idea about, in other words, he's going to get a college, university education capsule form. I said, okay. There was a book out at that time, Will Durant's Story of Philosophy, and Drinkwater, The Story of Literature, and I gave him some in four or five fields. He told me afterwards that he never got through the preface of any of them. Never accepted the fact that he was just a camper. And there's no hurry. There's no hurry, John. God would have said to him, John, there's no hurry. Consequently, he went out and had to spend the most of his time in secular work and did a little for the Lord on the side because he refused to become a camper for God. You're a camper this morning. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And he became a camper. And after this, he waited for the city. When he, you see those coming steps, he became a camper. He accepted the fact. And then after this, he waited for the city whose builder and maker is God. Like that 40th Psalm, the Targum's translated beautifully. One of the Targums says, where David says, I waited upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry and lifted me out of the pit and from the miry clay and set my feet on the rock and established me in my going. And it reads, in waiting, I waited upon the Lord. Who wants two waitings? Nobody wants one. David had to accept two. In waiting, I waited upon the Lord. And then he inclined unto me and heard my cry and lifted me out of a pit and from the miry clay. But we must hurry on. In this it came, though Abraham lived much longer than the most of us do. Presumably, according to the actuaries. But it happened in the early, in the middle, and the latter part of his life that I'm choosing. First of all, he delayed his obedience in answering God's call. Now, in the second place, it took him a long time. It took another funeral for him to accept the fact that his life was important, that however slow it seemed God was in knowing that he was there and what he was about to do, that it was important that he accept God's program and plan and be patient about it all and just say, now, Lord, if this is the way you want me to do it, I am satisfied with putting these tents up and taking them down day by day, week by week, until I'm old and gray and ready to die. And I'll just wait for the city that you've talked about. I'll wait for it. Here we have no continuing city, he said. But I'll wait for the city whose builder and maker is God. But now, notice the next one. He's not through yet. As I said this morning about Moses, you remember Moses? Oh, who wouldn't like to have the name Moses? Who wouldn't like to be perhaps the greatest leader of the Old Testament? And yet no one was fraught with more trouble. No one had more people on his neck. Nobody wanted to be stoned more than Moses wanted to be stoned. Nobody was more betrayed. Even his own sister was trying to sell him down the river. Nobody wants to go through what Moses went through. Like the poet has said, oh, wilderness of drifting sands, oh, lonely caravan, oh, heart of the desert, unknown to any man. But somehow in the desert, in a vast howling wilderness, God got through to this man where there were no distractions. And then when others would have gotten discouraged, as we had in the morning lesson, and they wanted to stone him and kill him, he escapes from them and he goes in a quiet place and prays for them that God won't destroy them. Oh, don't destroy him, he said. As he comes now to the story of offering up Isaac. We'd never know why when he was trudging up the mount, you remember, up Moriah. His son said, here's the wood, the fire, where's the lamb? Boy, Abraham said, God himself will provide a lamb. And he must have been just whistling in the dark. Naturally say that. But according to this divine commentary, he wasn't. According to the divine commentary, he wasn't whistling in the dark. We have the explanation. We'd never known why he did what he did. He prepared wood on the altar, bound his son, raised a knife to take his life. It was in his mind and heart to take the life of his own son. Just stop there. What had God taken from him up to now? He'd taken his father, his family, and his wife. Not to put a ground under his feet yet, not even a place to bury his wife. He was just a camper. And now he has a son, his only son. And God says, give him to me too. I'll tell you, you've got to make your choice. You're either going to be empty-handed now, or you're going to be empty-handed later on. You've got to make your choice. Like the songwriter said, must I go on empty-handed? Thus, my dear Redeemer, me, not one day of service given, lay no trophy at his feet. Not in death I shrink and falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now, off my brow. He had been full-handed all life, busy with his own business, busy with things that concerned him. For him to live with pleasure, for him to live with money. But when he came down to the end, he's empty-handed. But Abraham is empty-handed now of the treasures of this life. He's empty-handed. Now, I read in the text the divine commentary. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. By the way, that translation is the same as it is back in the book of Genesis, as it is in John 3:16. His monogenes son, reflecting that Jesus is the only begotten Son that was reflected in Isaac, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Sure, he said, even if I take his life, he said, on this altar, God will be able to raise him up. Now notice, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. It's a two-edged sword that he's swinging here. It's easy to trust God for the second miracle after you get the first. You see, the first miracle, you must be born again. And then after that, the others, if you'll accept that you're a camper, if you'll accept the fact that you're just going to wait for the city, that's fine. But now, he'd already had one miracle by receiving his son when Sarah was away past childbearing years. He'd seen God perform this miracle, and he said, the Jehovah still lives, and he performed a miracle before, and he can perform another one and raise him from the dead. May I just now summarize three things about this man's faith? His faith had three aspects, and we lack in all of them. In the first place, his faith was simple. Don't cloud it. It's simple. People try, you know, to make accepting Christ a difficult thing. Like it's something that's mysterious. It isn't a gift with me. It doesn't have to be a gift. It was a simple faith that he had. God said it, and Abraham believed it. That was all there was to it. He, in the second place, obeyed. As I've said on another occasion, the series of messages, we know the Word of God so well, and we believe it from cover to cover, but we stop short of obeying it. If Jesus had stopped short of obeying it in his temptation in the wilderness, he knew the Word of God, he quoted it freely, he believed it, but he obeyed it. This is where faith comes in. One thing to know the Bible, it's another thing to believe it, but it's still another thing to obey. That isn't all. His faith was simple, was obedient. Three times we find that he obeyed, but it was also victorious and satisfying. To me, this is wonderful. Victorious and satisfying. One who ordained me, I heard him recite the great heights attained by his brothers and his family, and he could only estimate what he might have been or done if he had not have gone into the ministry. The nub of the thing was how lucky God was to have him. One who had laid ordination hands on me. And I knew I was a beginner, and you have to have respect for your elders, but I got thinking to myself, and I had been down in Madison Avenue in Chicago, and I thought to myself, if God hadn't got a hold of me, I know where I'd have been. I'd have been down with those stumble buns on West Madison Street. I'd have been down there with those snowbirds carrying the little white envelope and taking the little nail file out and taking a little on the end of it every so often to transport themselves into an unreal world. I knew where I would have been. And it was victorious and satisfying. Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified for me? Yea, the sturdy dreamer answered, to the death we'll follow thee. I am weak, but thou art strong. Thou wilt keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, by faith, Abraham, and we ask the challenge may rest upon our hearts heavily this morning. We have much land to conquer, but we know, our Father, we are just campers here. make us to realize that we're sojourning, and as we're camping from place to place, we're just waiting for the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.